Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17 says this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Let's bow in prayer. Father, we rejoice in your word. It is clear. And yet sometimes we come up with all kinds of excuses on why your word doesn't apply to us, or that we don't need it. And I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would prick our hearts, and where we need to change, may we be open to it. May your Holy Spirit do a work in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're dealing with the matter of coveting. We live in a society that wants us to be discontented. Advertisements, magazines, billboards all appeal to our passions. They want us to feed our desires. They challenge us to keep up with the Joneses. In fact, if you're not up with the Joneses, you really don't understand the American dream. You need to get with the program. This commandment really hits hard at all of us. I don't think that any of us could really say we've never struggled with this matter of coveting. In fact, as a pastor, as I attend other churches that are larger than ours, I struggle. I would love to have a place like this. Oh, if I only had these facilities. Oh, think about what we could do. All of us face this challenge. So the big idea before us today is this: do not covet what your neighbor has, but rather be content with what God has given you. Do not covet what your neighbor has, but be content with what God has given to you. The meaning of covet is the idea of a strong desire, to long for, to crave. It is a sinful desire. It is a selfish desire, wanting for ourselves, sometimes at the expense of others. As with all the commands, there's a positive and a negative. The negative is, do not covet. Now, this is not saying don't have any desires. Desires are not wrong. Desire to work hard is not wrong. The desire to improve yourself, to work hard and increase your ability to be able to support missions, to be able to help others, that's not wrong. But when we are desiring what belongs to another, that is wrong. So that's the negative aspect of this command. The positive is to be content. Be content with what God has given to you, and we'll look at that as the remedy for covetousness in a little bit. So today, as we look at this command, first we're going to look at in the context of the Old Testament. That which is given at Mount Sinai to the children of Israel. Second, we'll look at the New Testament context and application. And then third, the remedy. So number one, as we look at this command, I've put it on the screen again for you to look at. Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. When we look at the commands, we'll keep it there for a moment. As we look at the commands, you have to ask yourself, why did God give these commands in the first place? Was it to make our lives miserable or the Israelites miserable? No. I believe that he was communicating to them, I have brought you out of slavery. I have saved you from Pharaoh's army. And if you expect my blessing, then you need to love me, God says. Love me and make me the rightful place in your heart. Make me number one in your life. I don't want any competition. So God is communicating with them, and the first four commandments deal with that aspect of loving God. Remember what he's done for you. Remember who he is. And live your life always with him in mind, and have him govern the way you live. And second, if we, or in that case, they expected God's blessing, they were to love their neighbor. And so commandments 5 through 10 dealt with how to love your neighbor. Oftentimes in don't do this to your neighbor and you'll have a right relationship with them. But loving their neighbor involves seeking their good and not their harm. There was to be no competition with one another, but they were to get along and be united as they faced the challenges in the promised land. As we look at this command this morning, there's a few things that stick out as some observations that we need to note. Notice the repetition of the command. Do not covet, or you shall not covet, twice. I think that's significant. It's reminding us that this is a significant command, and maybe even the most important one at the end, to kind of match the first one. 1 and 10 often correspond, and we'll see that in just a little bit. But it's very important, so it's repeated twice. Another thing we notice is that the word neighbor occurs three times. Your neighbor. This has to do with desiring your neighbor's stuff. Your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife and servants and animals, and anything that your neighbor has. The desire of this context is failing to consider, the command here is the idea that oftentimes we fail to consider our neighbor's best interests, and we need to be careful to care for the needs of our neighbor. We also notice the comprehensiveness of this. It covers everything. You can't really add anything else to this list. House, spouse, servants, animals, or anything else of your neighbor's. Now, I would venture to say this, that many of you, most of you, or all of you have never coveted your neighbor's servants or your neighbor's oxen or donkeys. I would venture to say that that's a pretty safe bet, all right? That you've never coveted that from your neighbor. But lest you think you're off the hook, you may have coveted or desired his car or his boat or his position in his job or that perfectly manicured lawn or that three-car garage, his stuff or his membership at the country club. We are all faced with this challenge on a regular basis. But this was designed so that the children of Israel would get along with one another as they went into the promised land. They were not to covet their neighbor's things. There's some unique things about this command as well. It deals with heart matters. It deals with the heart. This command exclusively deals with the attitude of the heart and mind. This is telling us that God not only cares about our outward actions, which were dealt with in all the previous 9, but he cares about what's going on in our intentions and in our heart. You see, we don't just sin when we commit acts, like putting a god on a gold shelf, which is against the first command, or taking the Lord's name in vain, or dishonoring our parents, or stealing, or committing adultery, or lying, or murdering. Those are things that we all understand are sinful acts. But do you realize this morning that we also sin when we lust for someone else's things? Coveting can be referred to as the invisible sin. This sin is hard to spot. In fact, you really can't see it in one another's lives unless their actions then show that they're going after what they're coveting in their heart. It's not so much directed at what we do, but at what we want to do. It is called the sin that nobody wants to admit. It really is a private matter, and it hits into the private areas of our life, our intents, our desires, what we want. Colin Smith, in his book on the Ten Commandments, says this: the tenth commandment makes it clear that God calls us to more than right behavior. He is calling us to purity of heart, not to just do right, but to be right. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 says this: and the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Another unique characteristic about this 10th commandment is this. It's last. You say, well, that's pretty significant, Pastor. Thank you very much. Well, it's last, and there may be a reason for that. You would think that it would be maybe fifth at the beginning of loving your neighbor, and then get worse, progressively worse, as you talk about murder and adultery and stealing and lying, but it's mentioned last. And maybe it's because it is the most significant of the ones dealing with our neighbor. You see, covetousness is a root of the disobedience of all the other commands. And so therefore, it is very significant. Coveting is the root sin, and the others are the fruit of that root. There's some examples in scriptures. We could note a lot of them, but Achan is one of the examples that we could look to in Joshua 7. Just take note of it in your notes there. The nation of Israel had just had a miraculous victory at Jericho. They had marched around the city walls of Jericho once each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they marched around 7 times. I remember as a kid learning that story and how wonderfully they shouted and the trumpets sounded and all the walls of Jericho fell in. But there was clear instructions given to all the people as they went into the city. Don't take anything of theirs. Nothing. All the silver and the gold and the stuff, it belongs to the Lord. Do not take anything. Well, there was a man named Achan that did not follow that command. And so as the children of Israel faced another battle, that at Ai, they took 3,000 men and went after the city of Ai, and all of a sudden they are defeated and they run and they lose some men's lives. And they come back and Joshua is just he's beside himself. And he comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, what happened? He's crying before the Lord. His face is on the ground. And the Lord said, get up off the ground. Someone has sinned against me. Well, you could imagine as the whole nation, 2 million people strong, are before Joshua. And he says, okay, let's pick out which tribe this person that has done this thing is from. So they pick out the one tribe. Then they go and they pick out the clan. Then they pick out the family. And then they pick out, and here's one lone guy standing there named Achan. And they said, Achan, Joshua said, what have you done? And here's Achan's response. In Joshua 7:21 and 20 and 21, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them, and I took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth underneath my tent, with the silver underneath. And what did they do? They went, they gathered the things, they gathered him, they took his family, his wife, and his children, and they stoned them all, and they burned them. What they learned that day is that coveting, that was the beginning of the problem, is a sin. It's against what God desires. He said, don't do it. We also learn about King Ahab and Naboth's vineyard in 1 Kings 21. Pastor Jonathan referred to that last Sunday in his sermon. He talks about King Ahab wanted a property so bad. He went to Naboth and said, can I buy it? I'll give you any price. And Naboth said, no way. So what did King Ahab do? He went home, sucked his thumb, laid in his bed, and cried. And Jezebel, that evil queen, she came along and helped him figure out a plan to find false witnesses to accuse him. And they ended up stoning Naboth because of the false witnesses. But it all started with a desire for his neighbor's land, what did not belong to him. And so covetousness, we find out in the Old Testament, and there's many other passages, is a bad thing. It's what God does not want from their lives. They would not be blessed as long as they continued to disobey in this area. Well, second, we look in the New Testament. You may be tempted to say, well, this is not that big of a deal. But it is a big deal. In fact, we find out in the New Testament that coveting is condemned as well. Jesus listed it right up there with thievery, murder, and adultery in Mark 7. The Apostle Paul said this, or he made this reference. He claimed that people who covet will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is strong. Now we know that that means basically if we make it the pattern of our life to want what others have and we have no regard for God, that's what he's talking about, that that person will not inherit the kingdom. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said this, take care, be on guard. And I believe the verse is there for us. Go ahead and advance a little few slides. There we go. Luke 12, 15. Take care, be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life is about more than just things or stuff. Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul thought he was okay. He had followed God's laws all of his life. He was moral. He was in good standing before God. Until he was faced with the 10th commandment. And he said that the 10th commandment did me in. I thought I was okay. Paul, like many of the religious people of his day and our day, thought that if we just follow external rules, that we are righteous before God. But he learned from the 10th commandment. It showed him the inwardness of his sin, and it buckled him, and he fell on his knees before God. To covet, we learn from the New Testament as well, is idolatry. Isn't that interesting, too, that we have bookends in the 10 commandments? The command number one is, thou shalt have no other God before me. The 10th commandment is dealing with idolatry as well. And where do we learn that? Look at the next two verses. Colossians 3, 5 says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Ephesians 5, 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So here we see that it is worshiping things, something other than the true and living God, which God says, I have no toleration for. Coveting is often the cause of many conflicts. James 4 says this, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among us? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You're wanting, you're desiring, you desire and you can't have. So you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And so here we learn a covetous person is not content with what God has given to him. He's not content with God. And so he's looking elsewhere for his satisfaction. Coveting is a bad thing. It's a dangerous sin because it believes that things can make us happy. How many of your neighbors, how many of you at some point have thought, this thing that I want will just make me happy? We get the thing, and we're not happy because there's a newer thing now. There's a newer version of that thing. And so we're always fighting this. Or if my neighbor, in this case, has that thing, I want what he has, even though I can't afford it, and I'll have to go into debt considerably if I try to go for it. But we always have that within us, that desire, that passion, that longing, that craving to have what someone else has. Folks, it robs us of the present. If we're always looking for our ship to come in, oh, if only I had that thing, I would be happy, I'd be contented. We're going to be miserable all of our lives. Coveting builds barriers around us and those around us. We look at people as competition. We resent the achievements of others because we feel that we deserve what they have. Whereas God's word says, rejoice when others are rejoicing. If someone has been advanced in their job, we ought to be rejoicing with them, not saying, I wish I had that job, so I can't be happy about it. So the New Testament makes it very clear that Jesus and the apostles were clearly against coveting. So what is the remedy? What's the remedy? And we'll close with this particular point. The remedy is contentment. Contentment. It is the art of being satisfied with what God has given to us. There's an interesting poem that I want to share with you, written by a 14-year-old boy that had tremendous forethought about life. He must have been a philosopher in the making. Listen to this. It was spring, but it was summer that I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the wonderful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 that I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. How easy it is to live with that, always wanting something else and never being content with what God has given to us, never being content with our station in life, where He's placed us, and the situation He's placed us in. Contentment, folks, is trusting God. It's trusting God. It's trusting that God will supply my needs, will provide whatever I need, and He knows what's best for me. Oh, I may not have what the Joneses have, but I have what God wants me to have, and I need to be content with that. Oh, we need to cultivate contentment in our lives. Some of you this morning are here, and you're in a difficult way, financially, physically. You're in a tough situation. Can you look at that as saying, I'm right where God wants me to be. I'm going to pray that things will improve, that things will get better. I will do what I can. But if things don't change, I will learn to be content right where He has me. Because if we're always longing for some other day, for some other thing, we will never be able to live in the present. And folks, I must admit, I've struggled with that for 27 years. Having a special needs son, and I see some of your children growing up, and thank God I've got two other boys as well, but sometimes I look elsewhere and I think, oh, if only my boy could do this. If only he could do that. If only I could travel, go on a cruise, do all these things. For once in our life, we were able to go together in the trailer. And maybe some of you look and say, wow, what expense, all that. Yeah, it was expensive, but God provided in a wonderful way for us to do that. All the other vacations where Judy goes off to California, I stay home watching Jason. Then I go off to California, she stays home. So there's always that challenge of learning to be content. Thank you, Lord, with where you've placed me. I may not like it at times, but thank you, God. Help me to be more contented with where you have me. As a daily challenge, folks, and I know you face, maybe some of you are in that situation, and I encourage you, stay by the stuff. Learn to be content. Enjoy the moment and what God would have for you. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. There is satisfaction in Him. God is all that I need. We need to learn to trust Him. I'd like to share some other verses with you as we think about this matter. Hebrews 13:5 says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So in this circumstance, He says, you know what? Don't love things. Don't love money. But be content with what God has provided for you. He's there. He's with you all the time. And He's your helper. And then there's the circumstances of life. 2 Corinthians 12:10. For the sake of Christ, then I'm content in my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And that's what I'm learning every day. that when I'm the weakest, oftentimes that's when God does the most. I need to get out of the way to let God do His thing. And so He says, you know, let me put you down a little bit. Let me put you in a place where you can't claim the glory for this that happens. And I'm learning about God's ways in my own life. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever circumstance or situation I'm in to be content. I know how it is to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Folks, we often rip verse 13 out of the context, and we use it for everything. I can jump over this wall. I can win this race through Christ who strengthens me. You know what the context is? Learning to be content with the circumstance we're in. I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. One last verse, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. We didn't come in with a duffel bag with cash. Okay? And we can't take a duffel bag out with cash either. How much did you leave behind? Often is asked of people. How much did he leave behind? Everything. Because he went out of this world with nothing. And here we read, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can't take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these be content. How do you know if you're a covetous person? I think that we could talk on and on about this, but if we're always saying, if only I had what he had. If only I had, you fill in the blank. If we find ourselves thinking about that more often than thinking about the Lord's work and contentment and what He's done, then we have probably developed a bad habit and we're a covetous person. And we need to repent, run to Christ, and ask for His forgiveness and His help. So in conclusion, the big idea is this: do not covet what your neighbor has, but be content with what God has given to you. We are either satisfied with what we have, or we're pursuing what we don't have. Understood rightly, these commandments, they lead us not to utter despair. In fact, sometimes you can look and say, Pastor, you've totally made me feel like a terrible, rotten sinner after all these Ten Commandments. You know, I didn't mean for you to be, but you know what? The reality is, the more I study the Ten Commandments, the more I realize what an awful wretch I am. And then I began to understand what a tremendous thing the gospel is, that Jesus Christ loves sinners and He paid the price. He gave His life for me. There's no way that I could measure up to the Ten Commandments on my own. I go running to Jesus and find grace to help in time of need. I find salvation and I find daily encouragement from His promises and from His forgiveness and from all that He provides. So folks, rather than go into despair because of today's message, run to Jesus. Relish the joy of His grace. Bask in His grace. And seek to live more faithfully in contentment. Run to Christ and you will find that He is enough. He is enough. Things don't provide what you need, but He does. He will satisfy. He is sufficient and He is enough. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We go into despair if we don't have Jesus. And this morning, if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, oh God, may they come running into You, whom You've said, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a tremendous challenge it is. What a tremendous privilege to have a God who loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for us. And then to help us, as we put our faith and trust in You, You enable us, You give us what we need for each day. Help us to rejoice and to be content with a Savior like that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.